supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite. Words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger. To let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. To help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salaamun Alaikum. Allah's salutations be upon all of you, dear friend, dear Muslim brothers and sisters, in the month of Ramadan. So welcome to this program, today's special. Today we're going to speak about the Day of Quds.
القدس تنادينا القدس تنادينا القدس تنادينا
قدس تنادي قدس تنادي قدس تنادينا.
Today, Friday, is the 24th of Ramadan, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Ordibehisht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 7th of May, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. And this part and this episode of today's special is for the commemoration of Al-Quds Day 2021.
Free, 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 free Occupation has got to go. Occupation has got to go.
We are here to speak out against the Zionist regime. We are here to speak out against inhumanity. We are here to speak out against brutality and against force and against the usurping of rights that are inherently belonging to those who are human beings.
The only way to stop oppression is to be unified, and that could be brought by abiding by the only laws, divine laws.
And it depends on who you are that you must fight out, depending on your circumstances and what you're able to do. If you see oppression,
Israeli occupation in Palestine is wrong. And as Muslims, we have every right to do what we can to help our fellow brothers and sisters.
Fly the flag in solidarity with Palestine during the pandemic. Following on from last year's successful campaign for Quds Day, and in spite of the continued challenges, this year's Al Quds Day will once again be a global hashtag Fly the Flag campaign, where the freedom-seeking people from around the world raised the flag for Palestine in the last Friday of the month of Ramadan. Each year, millions of people rally on Quds Day to voice their support for Palestine, cause and repeat their call for an end to the Zionist regime's atrocities and occupation of Palestine. This year, we are calling on people to fly the Palestinian flag anywhere and everywhere, and to then post about it with hashtag FlyTheFlag. Regardless of the COVID-19 pandemic, this is an opportunity for activists around the world to be intuitive and come up with various activities to mark the occasion in a safe way. We should recommend that car rallies, creative arts, social media clips, or the usual conventional protests if safe and permitted.
The last Friday of the month of Ramadan has become widespread and well known in the entire Muslim world as the Day of Quds, the Day of Jerusalem, Palestine. And the insight of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, in designating this last Friday as a Day of Quds Day, it has multiple purposes. Well, one of the reasons is that it is something that is an issue that has been going on for long and will continue to be going on. It tells the story of the powers that be, or the imbalance of power, and those who are zalimin in the world, whose hands have been in charge of things for so long. And they take some foresight to make something national. Now, there's other places where zulm is happening. Make no mistake, there's zulm happening in Nigeria. There is zulm and oppression happening in Bahrain. There's zulm and oppression happening in Turkey, in France. There's zulm and oppression happening all over, rampant in the United States of America. Zulm and oppression are not something that are exclusive to Palestine, but one of the things that Palestine is symbolic of is because it's almost like that Armageddon. It's almost like everything that is zulm is on one side. So much of those who are supporting injustice are on one side. Not the side of the deen of Musa or Judaism in its true sense. Zionism is a cult for lack of a better word, and has been at the forefront of doing injustice to the people in Palestine and amongst other places, influencing injustice throughout the world.
We are Hezbollah! We are Hezbollah!
Under
river to the sea.
Under river to the sea.
Under
river to the sea.
International Quds Day, Symbol of Fighting Global Arrogance and Hegemony. The International Quds Day is an annual event during which demonstrators express their solidarity with the Palestinian people and position to the occupation of the Palestinian territories by the Zionist regime of Israel. The day is seen as the legacy of the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, who officially declared the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan as International Quds Day back in 1979. The auspicious day is not merely meant for the declaration of support for an oppressed nation who have been driven out of their motherland and homes, but has become the symbol of fighting arrogance and global hegemons. Every year, people around the world pour into the streets to cast their support to the people of Palestine. However, this year, like the last year due to the coronavirus pandemic, rallies will have a different shape and style. The rallies could be said to be held by marching cars to show the resolve to prove that the anti-Zionism path is always full of people who never put the Palestinian cause aside.
We are also the believers of Karbala, the message of Karbala, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam showed us courage. He showed us courage.
True Torah Jews are till today against Zionism and against the old terrible bad things they have done to the Palestinians, and not only to the Palestinians, to all their neighbors. And we want to show to the whole world the truth that Zionism is not Judaism. You can help us a lot.
We demand an immediate end to the 60-year occupation of Palestinian land by the criminal, barbaric, and terrorist Zionist regime, and support the return of millions of Palestinians who have been forced to live in refugee camps.
And we say today in one voice, in solidarity, that the land must be free, that our brothers and sisters must be free, that the oppression, inshallah, it must end.
The people united will never be defeated.
The people united will never be defeated.
The people united.
Quds Day is not limited to Muslims, as all freedom seekers of the world join the rallies every year. Iranian religious minorities, including Jews and Christians, also join the demonstrations to live up to Imam Khomeini's true purpose on declaring the Quds Day and show unity and solidarity with their oppressed brothers and sisters in Palestine. Head of Tehran Jews Association said Imam Khomeini formed the International Quds Day with the aim of unifying all the freedom seekers in the world against the global arrogance and their hegemon. He also said this unity, which is shown in all world countries, increases the pressure on the occupying regime and will finally force them to stop their crimes against the Palestinian. The declaration of disgust by the Jewish community in Iran, as well as other countries, of the Israeli regime's brutal actions is a testament to this fact.
As Muslims, have to think about what is our responsibility. We recited one of the ayats or verses in the Quran that speaks about justice. Let's go back a little bit to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and let's take from his words and let that be something that puts into perspective for us what should be important to us. You know, one of the things that often happens in the Muslim world, when the issue of Palestine is raised, there's people who are afraid to speak out against the people doing the zulm, people doing the injustice. They're afraid to speak out against Zionism. They're afraid because of what it might mean for them, or how they might be portrayed, how the media might try to misconstrue, which these are things that happen. But we also have to think about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and when you decide to stand on the side of truth, well, those are the prices that sometimes, those are the costs. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we love to revere his martyrdom and what he stood for and how he stood for justice. But do we love to implement that practice in our day-to-day lives? Because if we do, then we can never see injustice and be okay with it. We can never see zulm and oppression and be indifferent, no matter who is doing it or where it is. Imam Ali, in his final will and testament, what did he say? You remember the advice that he gave to his children? And it says this advice is for man balaghahu kitab, whoever this writing reaches, meaning this advice is for 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, whoever reads and recognizes the truth that Imam Ali and the justice which he represented, then this is a message for them. And in that message, he's telling us certain things which are important. He reminds us who to stand with, who to stand against. Kuna lidhalimin khasman walilmadhloom auna. Stand against, firmly against the person who is an oppressor. Stand with the person who is being oppressed. This is something that Imam Ali has given us as his advice for us today. So what that means is that we have to look and see, where is the zulm happening right now? Let me look and see, where is oppression happening right now? And then let me stand with those people who are being oppressed. Let me stand with the people who are being oppressed. And when we say zulm and we're talking about oppression, we're talking about injustices that we consider to be wrong, sins, rights that are taken away from Islam's perspective.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us, and we see you on the rallies of Quds Day. Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana, Al-Quds lana. القدس لنا، القدس لنا، القدس لنا، القدس لنا.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us start the day by reflecting on a gem of an advice from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, hailed by his cousin and father-in-law, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as the gateway to the city of knowledge. All containers are reduced in capacity by what is placed in them, except a container of knowledge which expands.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. We are now coming to the end of the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this precious month, the month of Ramadan, Shahr Ramadan. And as I mentioned previously, that some of these traditions may be very useful for us in the next holy month of Ramadan, but also in these final days, we are should try to implement them or try to act upon them. You know, hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept from us this little that we do in these final days and these final nights of the holy month of Ramadan. And I know that most people, especially after the 23rd of the night of Ramadan or the last night of Qadr, you know, there's kind of a relief for some people, I know. But other individuals know, it's like, no, they urge and they yearn for these nights. And they feel sad when these nights are gone. And one of those individuals is the Imam of the time. That Imam who truly understands the night of Qadr in its time structure. But also understands that particular night beyond time, the reality of that particular night. As I've mentioned previously, this instance. But one of the things that we can try, especially in these final nights of Shahr Ramadan, to try and do is one of these three acts that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised Imam Ali alayhi salam, that these three acts in this world give happiness to a believer. It either brings happiness to the believer himself or he brings happiness to another believer. So it can be looked at both ways. So the Holy Prophet says that, oh Ali, a believer or a mu'min in this world has three places where he should be extremely happy. It says when he sees his fellow brothers. So in these last days of Shahr Ramadan, go and visit your brothers and your sisters and your family members. You know, make them happy by you visiting them. If possible, if you know your government allows you to do so. Then the second thing, especially in these nights, which may be difficult as well, is that you give iftar, that you break the fast of that brother and sister of yours, of your mu'min believer. So giving iftar to a fasting person, you invite people over, or you go, or right now in some places this might not be possible, so you order something and you send it to someone's house, if that is possible. And then the last thing, especially that this act should have been done from the very beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, is that a person, this is very beautiful, that a mu'min and a believer find the happiness in praying the tahajjud prayer, the salatul layl, the night prayer. This is a form of happiness for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all of these three we are able to perform during these last nights of Shahr Ramadan, inshaAllah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah alladhi la yablughu middahatuhu al-qa'ilun. ولا يحصي نعماؤه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا عليكم أنفسكم صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the continued tawfiq to worship Him, to gain His proximity, to have our sins forgiven inshallah. And we ask Allah to accept our amal and to shower us with His continuous blessings. Today we begin our topic, a view from within, an analysis of the self. And let me spend today's introductory base building discussion to let you know what I want to cover with all of you. The ulama of akhlaq have said that, and this is backed up by a hadith as well, that one of the most azim and precious and valuable skill set, or in terms of knowledge that we can have, is the knowledge of the self, as ilmu nafs. And in this era that we live in, where it appears as if, and maybe I'm wrong, it appears as if the numbing devices are increasing around us, that the moment that anybody, you know, attempts to kind of search within and truly kind of travel within to change themselves, there seems to be an abundant amount of numbing devices around them to take us out, take them away from that process. In the process, we end up not knowing who we are. We don't know what our weaknesses are. We don't know what our strengths are. We may be able to identify the strength and weaknesses of others around us, our spouses, our children, our siblings, our kids, our parents, our community members, our cousins, whatever the case may be. But when it comes time for us to truly kind of do some introspection of ourselves, Either we get lost or we get intimidated or we simply don't want to do it. Because part of the process of introspection and self-thought and some tafakkur and contemplation is the fact that you're bound to, we're all bound to come to a conclusion that I simply don't do enough for God. And that level of deficiency in the eyes of God, in the eyes of ourselves for God, is something that we just don't want to face. So it's a lot easier for me to prescribe solutions for A, B, and C outside of me. Very difficult for me to prescribe anything for myself. So we have solutions for everybody around us, don't we? We have advice for everyone around us, but we don't have advice for ourselves. We don't even know, we don't even know where to start. A lot of it has to do with the fact we just don't know ourselves. And what I want to do in the first couple of discussions is discuss the idea of what the self is. What is I when we say I, this I-ness as they refer to in philosophy. But before that, however, let's understand why is there such ahmiyat and importance given to the knowledge of the self, this ilm al-nafs. And the example I'll give you is that of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi. In his Adab al-Salat book, Etiquettes of Prayer, a beautiful book, a very profound, mystical book, no doubt. In the beginning few chapters, close to 16 to 17 chapters, before he actually gets to the parts of Salat, the takbir, the ruku, the sujood, he talks about 17 to 18 different preliminary concepts to first talk about before we can even enter the discussion on the form of Salat itself. And one of them he talks about is what's called عزت الربوبيت and ذلت عبوبيت. Okay? The idea of giving your Rabb his proper عزت and ensuring that you remind yourself of the fact that you being zalil, zalil in the sense of an abd and a slave, lowering yourself in front of that master, is the essence of ubudiyat. Having takabbur, having an ego, and still trying to be a slave of Allah is almost impossible to achieve. So on one breath he says, izzate rububiyat and dhillate ubudiyat. The idea of us elevating the Rabb where he is now worthy of worship, we see him as the ultimate ma'bud, and not just somebody who will grant me heaven or somebody who will protect me from hell, but honestly that ibadat of the ahrar that Imam talks about, the free individual, free from the chains of desire, free from the clutches of fear, the chain of desire of heaven, the clutches of the fear of hell. So we want to get to that stage where we break the shackles of that and we see Allah as the true ma'bud, who's layiq of my worship, who's layiq of my subservience and my abudiyat. Khub, to understand and to get to that stage, right, we have to understand our capacity and who we are. Okay? So, you know, there's always a lot of talk about this person and that person and he and she and them. There's hardly ever a talk about me, even within our families, right? You know, like sometimes when I do some marriage counseling, couple counseling, you know, one spouse has the plan, the program, all the right solutions that the other spouse should follow. And that other spouse has the entire list of things that this spouse should follow. And when I sit there and I tell them, what are you working on? There's a little bit of silence on the phone. And it goes to the idea that we just have not entered this realm of me yet. It's daunting, it's scary, I just don't want to do it. And the problem is that if we are that vehicle that gets to Allah, it's important that we examine that. And that's why part of this izzate rububiyat, the dhillate ubudiyat discussion is, he says that Imam Khomeini refers to constantly as a journey, right? A sair and suluk, that we are on a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for every journey, you need a wasila, right? You need something to take you on that journey. So the example I'll give you is a very simple one. The example is that, for example, you want to rent a car or you want to take a car for a long journey. Let's say you're going on a long drive, right? Let's say you're, I don't know, Montreal, or let's say you're driving across the country to Vancouver, for example. And now you are presented this car that will take you to Vancouver. Well, the first thing you're going to do is when you're going to do it, you're going to check up and down the car. You're going to check the tires. You know, check to make sure that, you know, there's gas in the car, the brakes and the engine, and maybe even get your mechanic to check it out. If you're not renting a car, make sure that your car is able to get to that destination. You have to know how fast it can go. You have to know how to apply the brakes. You have to know what to do, what not to do. You have to know its capacities. You have to know all these things, strength, weaknesses, everything. Why? Because that's the wasila. That is that that car that will take you to your destination. If you just hop into a car not knowing exactly what the car is and what its problems are, what its struggles are, and you end up going halfway to the journey and the car breaks down, well, that requires, of course, a strong level of iman and faith to go back and restart the journey again. It would have made more sense for us to examine the car, know the car, and then begin the journey, knowing full well, look, this car can take me to Vancouver. If it doesn't, then I need to go and either strengthen this car, fix the brakes, get better tires on there, or altogether get another car. He says that we're no different. On this journey towards Allah, we are our own wasila. We are the car that is going towards Allah. Our body, our soul are the very things that takes us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't know the wasila, if we don't know the motive or that purpose or that thing that's taking us towards on that journey, then how will we know if we'll ever get to the journey or not? It's important that the same way I'll check the brakes, I'll check the tire pressure, I'll make sure all the fluids are topped up, I'll do the oil change, the tune-up, all these things to make sure that, okay, is it low on oil, how are the tire pressures, blah, 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 this and that. We never just hop into a car and say, let's go, let's drive, you know, it's a 4 or 5 day, sometimes a week-long road trip to Vancouver. No one does that. For a 7 day road trip, we do so much analysis of the car. For a eternal journey towards Allah, how much have we checked up on the car, meaning us, ourselves? We're the salik. We're the ones who are on the journey. And the suluk is the path. Right? And the journey is the sair. We have to ensure that we're able now to identify, you know, what is in this car, what is not in this car. What can I expect in this car? Right. If I have, let's say, a patch of free land on a highway, can I go 140 on this car or will the whole thing start to shake? If not, then don't push to 140. Go 120. Right? It's not a reason for you to push it beyond, but you have to know the fact that at 140, the car won't survive. You have to know it, the fact that if the gas gets down to a quarter left, make sure you fill it. You should know the idea that you shouldn't slam on the brakes, the brake pads aren't the, all these things. We equally should know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are, how we can identify what our capacity is, how fast can I go, how slow can I go, right? Should I ease up? Should I not? Should I put that pressure? Without knowing that and beginning our journey towards Allah, we might end up halfway through the journey, saying, I can't do it, and so I'm out. And then we leave the deen. We denounce the religion. We have this distaste in my mouth for the religion. Well, khub, you shouldn't have began the journey to begin with without truly and strengthening yourself to begin with. And that's knowing yourself. Oh, you who believe, look after yourself. Alaykum anfusikum. Look after yourself. Know yourself. So I want to examine this for the next 2 weeks. Talk about everything from, you know, our ego to, you know, our pride, to the faults inside of us, the greatness inside of us, the capacity inside of us, what we can achieve, right? All of this entire month of Ramadan, if it can be kind of summarized in one specific discussion, it is that Allah is showing you what kind of car you have. Allah is showing you what kind of person you are to get towards Allah. You end up doing things in the month of Ramadan that you just simply can't do. You end up sacrificing things that you wouldn't sacrifice outside the month of Ramadan. You end up spending more time for this act. That same act just got buried in your to-do list on every other month of the year. All of that is to show you, look, if you just push the car a little bit, it can go 130. If you add a little bit of this oil, it can not shake at 140. If you make sure that the front tire is always, for example, inflated, you can go for a long time. If you put this type of gas in, you can go an extra 100 kilometers. But all of that requires you to open up the manual and read about the car you're about to drive. I'm going to kill this example throughout this whole speech, and I want you to understand we are on a journey. And that journey sometimes is blocked by us. He again says in that same discussion, Imam Khomeini, that inside the world of fiqh, it's such a beautiful discussion, so philosophical, right? that he says that in this idea of a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you're considered a musafir in the sharia of the deen. Nowadays it's easy, right? You have a calculation. But back then, in the, you know, when there wasn't so many, you know, miles and kilometers and, you know, and distances in terms of measuring the distance, they would essentially, you know, go based on two factors to identify: are you a musafir shar'an, meaning is your salat qasr, or are you muqim, are you still a part of that land? How would they do it? They do it through two things. Number one is if they could no longer see the walls of the city, meaning the city is not visible anymore, then they know that they are a musafir.
Salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Muhammad wa ali
Number two, Imam Khomeini says that if they can't hear the adhan from the masjid of the city, then you know that you are a musafir. You're far enough now to be considered a traveler, so your fasting and your salat, all that is affected. It all takes on the fiqhi rulings of a musafir, all right? He says that equally in our journey as well, we have to have signs of a journey. Someone has to tell us that we are, yes, that we are individuals who are journeying, who are on a safar, who are a musafir. What is that journey? When just like in a physical city, we stop to see the walls. The moment we don't see the walls of the city, we know that we are traveling. Same idea. When we stop to hear the ego of the I inside of me. When I stop to hear the adhan, if that adhan is a call to prayer, there's a nafs inside of me that's calling me towards shaitan. When I begin to not hear the adhan of shaitan inside of me, metaphorical now, right? It's all symbolic, right? If we want to, nobody stays at home and says, yeah, I'm traveling. No, you're not. Right now, I'm in my home right now. I'm not traveling anywhere. The first Ramadan in 10 years, I've been home. I'm there for the first 2 weeks. And I'm, you know, if someone's saying, oh, Sayyid, are you traveling? I wouldn't say, yeah, I'm traveling, but I'm sitting in my home. No, you have to leave the house and go so far that you're no longer part of the area that you're in. That comfort zone that you're in, you're now a musafir. Part of the reason why the salat is cut in half sometimes is because in safar and journey, you're out of your element. You're out of your comfort zone. So Allah says, I don't wish to make things hard on you. But in order for you to be considered a musafir, a salik, a journeyman, there are certain conditions that have to be met. Talks about walls and the adhan. In this discussion of us and Allah and ubudiyat now, and dhillati ubudiyat, part of it is that you stop seeing the walls of the ana inside of you. You stop hearing the adhan that's calling you toward your nafsi ammana. When that begins to happen, then you can say, I'm traveling towards Allah. Sitting at your home, in your comfort zone, for example, sitting in that same zone that you've been at for many, many years, say, I'm traveling towards Allah. No, fine, you're not going down either. You're not regressing, you're not progressing either. But we're trying to travel towards Allah. We're trying to get up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that requires us to know ourself. To understand ourself. And yes, sometimes that is a very uncomfortable conversation. Because like I said, one of the things that sometimes deters us, it's a motivator, it's a deterrence as well, is the idea of fear, right? Is the idea of fear. Fear of what? Fear of not knowing what this journey might entail. I mentioned this, you know, before as well. Sometimes we have this fear of change. Sometimes we don't even begin the process of change within ourselves, because we're scared of the effect of that. I don't know what this may result in, Molana, so I'm not even going to attempt it. I don't know how my wife will react. I don't know how my husband will react. I don't know how anybody around me. Will I lose friends? Will my cousin stop talking to me? Will I stop being invited to the fun parties? All because I took on this new spirituality. And because I don't know that, that fear causes me to retreat into my comfort zone. Okay? Retreat into my comfort zone. And say, you know what? I'm good. I've been like this for many, many years. And you become, the Quran says, the Ahle Kusal. The people who are spiritually lazy. I become someone who's spiritually lazy. Not lazy in terms of not doing anything. Lazy in the sense that, look, I'm okay where I am. You know, I don't want to travel. I'm okay where I am. You know, I've come this far. You know, I think I'm pretty good. You know, this complacency that we have. Right? This idea that I don't want to budge from where I am. All because of what? A fear of the unknown. Right? Meanwhile, Allah is saying, look, journey. Inch by inch, come towards me, travel towards me, right? Fly towards Allah. Right? This is all perishable. Kullu man alayha fan. Everything is perishable. If you want to be baqi, connect yourself to the wajh of Allah. But we can't be journeymen or individuals on a journey or on a suluk or on some sort of a journey if we don't leave our comfort zone. And begin now to what? To enter unfamiliar territory. So that means beginning to wear hijab. If that means stopping to going to misgatherings. If that means that music is no longer part of my life. If that means that now I'm going to stop getting angry and yelling and screaming. If that means I'm going to kick this addiction. If that means I'm going to start doing this, let's say, for example. One juz of the Quran every single day. And now in Shawwal too, even on the day of Eid, in between the biryani, we have one juz of the Quran as well. It's possible. But that fear that, you know, and sometimes I tell you, I get phone calls, and I mentioned before, I get phone calls from wives sometimes that say, Milana, I want to wear hijab, but my husband says, look, if you wear hijab, I don't want anything to do with you. I married you, part of the reason why I married you was because you don't wear hijab. Okay, I prefer my wife to look good when we leave out when we leave outside the house. Right, when we go outside somewhere, and now she sucked. Do I upset my Lord, or do I upset my husband? Right? And that fear that what's going to happen to my marriage and my family, retreat back to your comfort zone. I tried Malana, hijab wasn't for me. Okay. Meanwhile, success, spirituality, our own fitrat, our own sort of this idea of zillati ubudiyat, right, inside of us, this desire to worship something at perfection, is screaming at us, look, let's venture out of our comfort zone. All of this happens where, guys? Not outside of us. It all happens inside of us. Inside of us. Inside of us. Right? We have given too much power to those things that are external. I've said it all, this whole seclusion era, too much power to the external and not enough ahmiyat and importance to the internal. You don't need to travel outside. Everything is inside. And yes, part of it also is that the deficiencies also are inside as well. Imam Ali says the sickness is inside of you, and its ilaj and treatment is also inside of you. It's okay to say this part of me is sick. This part of me has faults. I am a person who allows my tongue to get out of control. I'm somebody who's very impatient. I'm somebody who's very greedy. I'm somebody who's very bakhil. Right, and stingy and conjuice. I'm somebody who, for example, loves to be propagated and elevated. I'm all these different deficiencies, and that's that awkwardness that leads to salvation. It's never easy, right? It's never easy to travel. All the planning you do, you know, we went to India last year. Me and my entire family. Right, I took all my kids. And the planning began months before. And there were moments where, oh my God, we're surrounded by suitcases and this and that and the weight. And one is 54 kilos, one is 23 kilos. You're just like, oh my God, I just want to get to the plane. Just get that momentary discomfort, that momentary kind of shulug and kind of, you know, chaotic chaos leads you to the point where you're sitting there, mashallah, surrounded by family in Hyderabad or in India. So there will be a moment of discomfort. But the Quran says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It could be that is something that you don't like, but in it there's khair for you. There's good for you in it. Just don't be afraid to be uncomfortable. Discomfort doesn't always mean it's wrong for you. Sometimes this Western society talks about your feelings. If it doesn't feel good, leave it. Drop it. Because everything is about how you feel about it. Sometimes we don't know how we feel because we don't know ourselves. We get through the month of Ramadan, we do everything, we're sleep deprived, we're food deprived, but somehow we have this glorious month and I feel amazing. Yes, I was uncomfortable. Yes, I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was constantly sleepy. My head was constantly hurting. My throat was dry from speaking. Of course, that's discomfort. But if I gained 1 inch towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's exactly what I wanted to do. Traveling within, knowing the self, knowing the I inside of me, the man, the ana, the meh inside of me is ideal. It is the wasila towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to understand that if we want to climb in on this path and go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to break free of our comfort zone and sacrifice things and change things and look at things in a deep rooted introspective level. Not allow others to tell me what's wrong with me, not allow others to tell me how good of a believer I am, not allow others to tell me the beauty in me, the ugliness inside of me. No, all that happens when I have the view from within. Let's turn the view inside. Let's find out these next 2 weeks what is inside of us. There's a complex being inside of us. There are powers that are opposite, polar opposite forces. Why are those in there to begin with? How can I manage them? All these things we'll discuss in the next 2 weeks. But as a discussion in this introductory speech, it's important that we understand the ahmiyat of ilm nafs. This is that ilm that leads us to our perfection. If we don't travel through this ilm, we won't reach that destination and that purpose. And we end up wandering around this world aimlessly. And we've seen the people like that who have no purpose, who deny Allah, who deny that purpose. Allah says, travel the earth. Look around. Look at the ultimate destiny of those who deny Allah, who lied to themselves about Allah. Where are they now? And we don't wish that upon any of us. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept our qaleel efforts. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that in this month of awareness, in this month of ma'arifat, that you give us that tawfiq to understand ourselves in this month, to understand who the I is, who I am, and then use that I-ness, as they call it, towards my final destination, being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Ali al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyyatillahi fil aradin ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih.
We've been studying
different characteristics of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and we said, based on the Quran and Hadith, a very important characteristic is to enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. If you look at this beautiful ayah, I very much love this ayah, among of course many other ayahs, but especially because this ayah is a great lesson for people who want to tabliq in a non-Muslim society. Because it is about the beginning of the Ba'asa of the Prophet. And you know, Prophet didn't start with preaching Muslim. The Prophet started with calling non-Muslims to Islam and truth. This is chapter 7, verse 157. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي. Those who follow the messenger, the Prophet, who is أمي. Either meaning he was not reading and writing, or meaning he's from Ummul Qura, from Mecca. الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. In my understanding, they had this quality as a quality for the Prophet of Akhir Zaman. This fact of being Ummi was known to them, that he's Ummi. He has not been to any school or any university or any college or seminary. If he has any knowledge, it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they find this registered, documented in Torah and Injil. And you know, today we have difficulty in finding this because after so many centuries of, you know, changes, different translations, you know, editions, you know. But interestingly, no one at that time came to Rasulullah and said, you know, what you say is not in our Torah or Injil. There is no record that anyone went to Rasulullah and said, you know, this is not true. So it was obvious for them. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The very first thing that this Rasul does, the very first thing, يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. He says, do good things. Very natural, very clear, very straightforward. Do good things. At that time, Sharia was not yet legislated. You know, many rulings came gradually. To begin with, what was Rasulullah saying? Was saying, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't tell lies. Don't steal. So these are all ma'ruf, and everyone was understanding. Rasulullah was asking to do these things. يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَى